We're on? Okay. I'm not wearing a tie today. I put the tie on thinking blessed be the tie that binds. And it bound a little too heavy. And so blessed be the tie that binds. So I took it off. We are in the book of Genesis. We've covered two chapters. Previously, we looked at the creation narrative and the establishment of the Shabbat, or the Sabbath, as the memorial to God as maker of heaven and earth. That's really what that first chapter is about, and that's why it's set in this 6 days, and then the seventh day being the Shabbat. Last week, we looked at the creation of Adam, the planting of the garden, and then the forming of Eve. Notice that Adam and Eve were not spoken into existence. Adam was formed from the dust of the ground. God breathed into him the breath of life. He took from Adam part of him and made Eve, so that there is a connection between Adam and all living flesh. And then Eve is given the name of Hava. We'll see that. And that is about her being the mother of all living things. Paul's going to address that in a text that we'll look at. So, today we're going to look at what's commonly called the fall. I don't mean autumn. The fall of man, or the origin of sin. We've had the origin of the Shabbat, the origin of marriage, and now the origin of sin. Remember that in the garden, God had given Adam a commandment before Eve was ever formed. You may eat from all the trees of the garden. You may not eat. Now that would include the tree of life. You may not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that you do that, you will die. So God gave him a positive commandment of what he can eat and a negative commandment of what he cannot do. And so I left off at the last verse of chapter 2, where it says, "And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed." We didn't look at this verse last week because I think it fits with this chapter, chapter 3. The man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. It's an interesting, fascinating kind of verse. It's been interpreted a lot of ways, where people really focus in on the idea of shame and innocence, and I think there's something to that. But the chapter 3 makes it clear that this statement is about something. It's about the opening of Adam's and Eve's eyes. Now, I don't mean they had their eyes closed. I mean that there were things that they could not know and see in their state when they were created. So we're going to see that Adam and his wife were aware of God. They were aware of the garden. They were aware of each other, but they were not aware in a self-conscious sense of themselves. And that is extremely important here. That they were conscious, they were aware, they could interact, but they're interacting in a rather selfless context. Very interesting that the Bible is going to address this idea of denying self and ministering to others and following Jesus, that is a correction of what's going to happen in this context. There's no thought of their own nakedness because they're not focused on themselves. Now, that is hard for you and I to perceive, because we are focused on ourselves constantly. We are over-focused on ourselves, and we live in a culture that wants us to focus on ourselves, because we can be the best of ourselves if we focus on ourselves, a very unbiblical concept, and one that leads to sin. So, we now pick up at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. Remember, those are the animals he made in the garden. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you will not eat it or touch it, or you will die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." After all, what's the name of the tree? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, the serpent is introduced here with no explanation. Now, it's really important to understand that the Bible was not written as things happened, where there's no knowledge of what's going on. It's written in a way that unfolds and brings about a fuller understanding as the scripture reveals more. We all know who this is. We know that this is Satan in the form of a serpent, and he's the arch enemy of God. He's the great tempter. Why in the form of a serpent? Well, this text is part of Middle Eastern language and culture. Remember that we're going to see later in the book, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come out of Ur of the Chaldees into Canaan. Then under Joseph, they end up in Egypt. They're in Egypt for 400 years. They come out, and now Moses is writing this. So the context for this story is the context of the Middle East. And in the Middle East, the serpent is seen as a character of wisdom and craftiness. You recall Pharaoh's had the serpent on their forehead. Had this been written in jolly old England, it would have been an owl. We think of the owl as wise, the wise old owl, right? So that's what's going on. The reader here understands there's this being who's different from the others. They're not like the dumb cattle and the chickens and the other ones that we saw last time. This is a being that's different. Eve's not going to know a lot about what's going on. And he will speak to her. And he will say, "Hasn't God told you to eat from everything in the garden?" And she goes, "Well, we can eat from everything. We can, all the trees are good for us to eat, except the tree in the midst of the garden. God said that if we eat from that, if we even touch it, we're going to die." Now, God didn't say that. God said nothing about touching it. And by the way, it's really important, I mentioned this last week, I don't know why my pages are sticking together. God gave this commandment to Adam when Eve was not yet formed. So God didn't say, "Adam and Eve, you can eat from everything, but don't eat from that tree." He told Adam that. Eve is now formed. Oh, well, how's the garden work? We can eat from everything, but we can't eat from that tree. Now, Adam either added, "Don't touch it." Maybe. I don't know. Or Eve added the "don't touch it." Okay? You're not going to eat it if you can't touch it, right? There's a little building of a fence there. But God didn't say that. That's going to be critical to Eve's experience. The serpent corrects her. "You're not going to die." Now, the Hebrew is, we put "surely," "you will surely die," "you will assuredly die," "you will certainly die" in the English Bibles. The Hebrew says, "you will die." It's like valley language. It's not a date. It was just a date, right? You will die dead, big time. That's what it's saying, okay? So that's what he said. And Satan says, you misunderstood that. You will not die. God knows. I mean, he made the tree. That won't kill you. That tree won't kill you. It will open your eyes. And it will make you wise like God. Because God knows good and evil. The tree is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can see where this is going. So Eve's got a decision here. By the way, Eve is by herself. Adam's not mentioned here. When he is mentioned, there's a connection to make it clear that that was a subsequent time. So Eve is there. She's got the knowledge that Adam gave her. And she's got this wise creature telling her an alternative. So now she looks at it. It's good for food. You can eat it. It's pleasant to the eye. And even able to make us wise. There's vitamins in this tree. Okay? This is the first time someone started pushing supplements, right? So Satan's pushing supplements on it, right? And if you do it now for an extra fee but no charge, we'll give you 2 bottles, right? So take some for your husband. So what does Eve do? She touches it. Does she die? Nope. She takes it. She eats from it. Does she die? No. So her experience tells her that the serpent is right and Adam got it wrong. The Bible's very clear that Eve is deceived. She's tricked into this. She is not trying to disobey. She is trying to do the right thing, and her experience is confirming this. Now, there's a phrase here in the Hebrew, and also, that's translated in English in that way, and also, she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. I would like to have more details of that. Eve comes home. Where you been? Shopping. Right? Got something here for you. You know that tree? I think you got that wrong. The tree is the knowledge of good and evil. Our eyes will be open. It will make us wise. I have touched it, and I have eaten from it, and I'm alive. Adam's now got a choice. Some of you have heard me talk about this choice before. I believe that what Adam should have done is grabbed Eve by the hand, taken her to God and said, "This one's broken. I need another one." Okay? But in the competition between a naked lady and an invisible God, and she has an experience, boy, everybody has an experience. And her experience tells her that this is what God meant, not that. So she chose between Adam and this wise being. Adam has to choose between God, who directly told him, and his wife, who has an experience. And the Bible says, he ate. Now, look at verse 7. Then, not when she ate, not when she touched, when Adam ate. Adam ate sounds like a word. When Adam ate, right? Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. They become self-conscious. something's wrong. Self-conscious always leads to self-protection. So they go from selfless to now aware of themselves and into protective mode. And they made themselves loin coverings, so they're covering the genitals because that's where they're primarily different. And they do that from fig leaves. Now, again, I'd like to have a little more information. Dr. Lewis, if you know, he says that Eve turned to Adam and said, "Does this make my butt look big?" I don't believe that's true. I don't think that ever happened. Right? That's just his view, and he's a little, right, you know. So we'll leave that alone. So now we get to verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What is that sound? It's the sound of the Spirit of God. It's the sound of wind. We see that in other places in the Scripture. It's the cool of the day. It's the afternoon when the breeze would come. This is not just a breeze. This is the Lord God walking. And the man and his wife hid themselves among the presence of the Lord God in the trees of the garden. Got to get away from God. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, he didn't call her, he called Adam. "Adam, where are you?" Now, Adam is one of the worst hide-and-go-seek people in the world, okay? Because instead of just keeping quiet, he says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself." Now, he's not naked now. He's made fig leaves, right? So this is not about nakedness. It's about self-consciousness. Fascinating verse. God says, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" Okay. Eve's sin was unintentional. Adam's sin was intentional. I'm going to do what she did, even though God told me not to. So Adam says, verse 12, "The woman that you gave to be with me," the wife that you gave to be with me, Isha, "she gave me from the tree and I ate." Well, it's like this, God. You gave her to me, and she made the dinner. It's a little bit her fault. It's a little bit your fault, God. Things changed here, right? I did what I thought was best. So God turns to Eve and says, "What is this you have done?" And she says, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." She's telling the truth. That's what happened. So keep in mind that Eve was deceived. Paul's going to talk about that. We're going to look at those verses in a minute. Adam sinned deliberately. This is why the Bible says, as in Adam we all die, not as in Eve we all die. This is about male responsibility that is going to be particularly found in the home and in the congregation. We'll talk about that in a minute. So we're going to pick up at verse 13. So now the Lord is going to bring judgment on them. He starts with the tempter. Here's the troublemaker. It's Satan. God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, dust you will eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Now, a lot of discussion here. What was the phenotypic expression of the serpent? In the book of Revelation, the Bible refers to him as a dragon, the serpent of old. So it's possible that this was not a snake the way we think of a snake, but a dragon type, and then was told, you're going to be devalued down to eating dust. But the critical thing is the enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel. The word there can mean bruise, but it can also mean crush. In some Bibles, it says, you will crush him. There are different views of this. In the case of Judaism, they see this as a struggle between evil and good in us, and evil's going to try to get us, and we have to overtake it with Torah. But Christians see in this a messianic prediction that Satan will seek to damage the plan of salvation regarding sin that's found in the Messiah. And so what's referenced here is the crucifixion, the bruising of his heel, and the resurrection, the crushing of Satan's head. So, he now speaks to the woman. To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now this is done in poetic language. You'll see that if you look at the way the text is in certain Bibles. So what God says to the wife, because this is about her seed, her children, you will bring forth children in pain. Now, I've heard stuff back and forth on this, but generally, mammals do not writhe in the kind of pain that human women do. There are occasions. Often when that happens, something's wrong. So God basically says, I'm dialing up the pain in childbirth. And I believe that that is what Jesus is talking about when he says, when the woman gives birth, she's in great agony, but when the child is given to her, that passes away. In other words, there's a subjectivity to experience because of the companion nature of the female that means that she can be manipulated. And so your husband, he says, will rule over you. This is a fascinating thing. This phrase, your desire will be for your husband, and he must master you, is used in the next chapter regarding Cain and Abel. And I don't want to dig into Pastor Trevor's sermon, but let me just tell you, it's the same phrase, and it's regarding sin. Sin's desire is for you. Sin wants you to do what it wants. And you must control that. Okay? So what is said here is the wife is going to try, based on her experience, to get her husband to see it the way she sees it. That's not an evil thing. But experience in that sense can be manipulative, and he has to have an accountability before God that protects her from that. We find that in Numbers chapter 30, where the father and the unbetrothed daughter, if the daughter makes a rash statement, the father can override it. If a wife makes a rash statement, the husband can override it. But a divorced woman or a widow doesn't have that. So this is specifically about marriage and not about men and women. Okay? It's not saying women are to submit to men. It's not doing any of that. This is specifically about the marital relationship. So I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 11, I'm going to read it the way I think it should be translated. It says woman, it should say wife. A wife must quietly receive instruction with entire submission. But I do not allow a wife to teach or exercise authority over a husband, but to remain quiet. Doesn't mean completely silent. It means about humbling down in a bit. For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into the transgression. It was unintentional. But wives will be preserved through the bearing of children, through that experience that feels like you're going to die, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. These passages are being used to put men in authority over women in all kinds of contexts, and the Bible really only does that in the context of marriage. And Paul will go on to address this in the context of the elders of the church in that sense as well. So, Adam is told that, we've got to go back to Genesis. So now Adam is told, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it. Notice this is not what does Adam want versus what does Eve want. This is Eve's experience is not according to the word of God, and his job is to protect her from unintentional sin and make sure he doesn't engage in intentional sin. So he says, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It'll bring forth thorns and thistles. It shall grow for you. In amidst the plants that you eat in the field, and by the sweat of your brow or the sweat of your face, you will eat bread. Life's going to be tough. Till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. In other words, I formed you from the ground, you're going to die, and you're going back into that ground. Now, really important, Adam is told that instead of paradise to grow food, the earth is going to be tough. Life is going to be hard, and then you die. Ecclesiastes. Adam now, if you look at the next text, he then calls his wife, verse 20, Eve, because she is the mother of all living things. Now, I'm watching my time. Yeah, I'm out of time. So when you get a chance, look at 1 Corinthians 11, verses 7 to 12. This is about the head covering for wife versus husband, not men versus women. And it's specifically talking about this creation order, that Adam was created, then Eve was created. She was not made, he was not made for her, she was made for him. Of course, in the roles that were given, we are there for her in that context. And he says, and yet all men have their birth from women. In other words, the idea is that we're not supposed to turn this into a dichotomy in that sense. So we'll leave that alone. Now, fascinating verse here, verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. They are naked, and they are aware of it. But God's not going to have them going around wearing leaves, right? Some people see in this a sacrifice for the covering of sin. I don't see it that way. I think that God simply made them skins from animals so that they would be covered in that sense. And we see that universal among humanity in that sense. So now, verse 22. God says, behold, the man has become like one of us. Notice the us again. Let us make man in our image. Right? We have the us again. This is God not speaking something into existence, but talking within the personal relationship of Father, Word, and Spirit. He says, he's become like one of us, knowing good and evil. But he's self-conscious in a way that leads to sin. And now, if we leave him in the garden, he might stretch forth his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever in that condition. Therefore, the Lord God sent him, notice him, she goes with him, from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So this beautiful Garden of Eden, he was placed there. Now you're taken back to where you came from. That exterior, different kind of earth. And he says, you're going to go back there. So he drove him out. This is a strong word. He drove him out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed a cherub and a flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. So God now sets up a cherub. Remember, the cherub are the ones in front of the throne of God. These are the beasts with the eyes everywhere, and when they speak, these are like God's bodyguards, right? He puts this guardian angel, not in the sense that of individuals, but this angel to guard the way, to keep everybody, all humans, away from the tree of life. We will not see the tree of life again until the new creation. So the whole plan of salvation, all of that is tied into this. So I want you real quickly, we're going to look at two more verses, and then I'll shut up. Romans 5. And I've condensed this because I could do a larger part of it, but I don't want to get lost in the weeds there. So in Romans 5:18. So then, through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all humans. Even so, through one act of righteousness, the resulting justification of life will come to all men. For as though through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of one, meaning Christ, the many are made righteous. The law came in order that the transgression would increase. Paul's very clear about that. As soon as there's a commandment, what does our flesh do? Our sin rises up, our selfishness rises up and says, I'm going to do it my way. And we engage in intentional sin. Law came so that transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as 1 Corinthians says in chapter 15, verse 21 to 22, in Adam all die, but in Christ we are made alive. So the foundation of both sin and salvation is found here, because their eyes were open, not as God's eyes are open on the knowledge of good and evil. Their eyes were open in the knowledge of good and evil with a selfish orientation. And that selfish orientation leads us always towards sin. We will end up harming the holiness between us and God, or we will harm the righteousness between man and man, or we will do damage to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. Help us to see it clearly, that we are condemned through the sin of Adam. And of course, we have added to that sin over and over and over. So we are without excuse. But as Christ becomes our righteousness, we have hope for a resurrection and a new body and a new creation, where the tree of life will be for the healing of all the nations. And we will see it because we have believed in us. Our eyes will be open to all eternity in righteousness and holiness. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. All right, any Q&A? I went a little long, sorry. A lot to talk about. And a few jokes to put in.
So I had a question. In verse 15, when God is speaking to the serpent, he says, and I will make enemies between you and the woman and your offspring and her offspring or descendant.
Yeah. Oh, good. No, I should have mentioned that. Jesus talks about that. God's not your father. Your father is Satan, right? To those who do evil, intentionally do evil, and particularly those who do evil in the name of God, they are the children and the seed of Satan.